Judges chapter 13 is where we're at. Again, remember Israel. God's people in their land following that same old pattern. You can see in verse 1 of Judges 13. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Again, because they continually do it. Again, on the roller coaster, up and down. They're on the down slope right now. We finished last week with Jephthah. And they did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. This is a new group that they are going to have problems with. The Philistines probably came in from like the Isle of Crete, that area, sailed in, took over some towns along the coast. They had a tremendous advantage over the Israelites in that they had iron. They knew how to do smelting, and Israel really didn't at this point, and they had a great advantage. They had a principal deity that was named Dagon, or and it the name actually means Dagon is you know, we always think about the fish god, but it literally was the god of the grain. I don't know why, but that was the god that they served. It kind of comes into play a little bit with some of the stuff in the story this week, but there is one place where it seems to indicate perhaps that Dagon was half person, half fish. Don't really know. Doesn't really matter. It's all stupid anyways. You know, of all the things to bow to, a fish would not be the one that I would choose. Nothing particularly awesome about a fish to me, but whatever the case, the Lord using the Philistines to help discipline his children, and he's going to raise up another deliverer, another judge. This guy's different than all of the other judges there have been before or since, we'll see. And it's Samson. The story of Samson is it's a neat one. It's also a sad one. It's really in there. I mean, there should be a lot of examples for us, especially men, but for everyone out of the record of Samson. Take a look at the beginnings of him. And in verse 2, it says, "And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not." Manoah and his wife. She is, she's unnamed in this story. We never find out what Mrs. Manoah is, her name is. But she's barren, and barren means she doesn't have any kids. And in that culture, it was a shame. It was really a sign of, in everybody's eyes, of disfavor from God. If you have ever been in the position I was for a while of wanting to have children and not being able to do that, you can pretty much feel like you're in disfavor from God. That you know, there are scriptures that talk about if they followed him, how he would open the womb and bless all of their offspring, and how if they turned from him, then he would close the womb and they wouldn't have any children. And children are a blessing from the Lord, we know that. And so here's this woman, don't know her name, married to a man, Manoah. She didn't have any kids. And truly, it would be justification for Manoah to either take another wife or a concubine or to divorce her because she didn't bear him any kids. And we see several people in Scripture who are really tore up ladies because they're not able to have children. The interesting thing to note as you go through her story is that this is of the Lord. This is not because she was bad. It's not because God hated her. It actually was his doing. This she is going to conceive, and it's going to be her child is going to be supernatural. Look what it says in the next couple verses. It says in verse 3, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren, bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Samson is going to be in a very small group of people whose birth is actually foretold. John the Baptist, Jesus, Isaac, I believe Abraham had an angel come to he and Sarah, tell him they were going to conceive, but there's not many. Jeremiah, we're told later on that God knew him before he came out of the womb, but interesting, when you look at that, Samson, I mean, here is told this woman, you're going to conceive, you're going to bear a son, this is how I want you to treat him, and it says, he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. His calling, his job is made before he is ever born, even conceived. You know, you look at what Jeremiah heard from the Lord. The Lord told Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. That's pretty young to pick up a career path. And here it is before you even come into existence, or at least conception, as far as we understand, the Lord saying, yeah, I knew you and I have a job for you, I have a place for you. And here's a woman and a husband, I'm sure, that thought that they were somehow maybe sinning, that they were, you know, they had got disfavor from God, when the truth is they were highly favored. And they're told they're going to have a son. And then she gets this command about not drinking wine or strong drink or eating anything unclean, because the child will be a Nazarite unto God. Now, Nazarite, in Numbers chapter 6, we get the description of what a Nazarite is. Don't be confused with the Nazarene. Jesus was a Nazarene, which means he came from Nazareth. But he was not a Nazarite. Numbers chapter 6, verse 1 says this, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his vow of his separation there shall no razor, or excuse me, separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. And then it says, all the days of the vow of his separation shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in which he separates himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separates himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, or for his mother, or for his brother, or for his sister, when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation he is holy unto the Lord. And there was this provision that if somebody was going to take the vow of a Nazarite, don't have anything to do with grapes. Don't no wine, no strong drink. In fact, to the extent where don't even eat grapes, don't even eat raisins, don't eat any of the husks, don't just stay away from the vine completely. Don't cut your hair and don't touch anything dead. Something dead would make you ritually defiled, unclean. There was a procedure you'd have to go through. Dead bodies, you didn't mess with them. The vow of a Nazarite was a short-term thing, maybe 6 months. When it was done, you'd shave your head, you'd clean yourself up, and then it was over, you could have your wine again. But not for Samson. Samson, we're told here, he shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. In fact, his mom is given the same charge while she's pregnant with him. Don't eat any of those things. And so that was his calling from the beginning. And in verse 6 it says, then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. But he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. So his whole life is supposed to be separate, consecrated unto God as a Nazarite. And then Manoah said, you're crazy, dear. No. Manoah, I mean, and look at this. There's some great pictures of marriage inside of this, okay? Here's this unnamed woman, Mrs. Manoah. She hears from an angel, okay? And what does she do? She goes and talks to her husband. Because Manoah is the leader of their family. And so she goes to him. And look what he does when he finds out. He doesn't call her crazy. It says, then Manoah entreated the Lord, and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. No unbelief. I trust you, God. My wife said she heard from an angel. And so, Lord, I pray that you would come and tell us both so we can be together in this and your plan. And, you know, she allowed him to be the leader in this whole spiritual thing. In fact, we're going to see in a minute the angel shows back up and shows back up to her again. Well, look, we might as well read it. Look what it says in verse 9. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, Behold, the man that has appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And here is this picture of, you know, I have noticed in general, women, not to be stereotypical, tend to be maybe a little more spiritually in tune than we are. My wife just kind of gets things, and I'm just kind of like, ho-de-do-de-do, you know, and she just, did you see that? Did you hear that? Did you notice that? Have you? No, I didn't notice that at all. Huh? You know, and the Lord, I mean, we're different for a reason. I think on some hands, you know, he has made men in general maybe a little thicker on the feeling side, a little more calloused so that we can do some of the more unpleasant things. But as a result of that, you know, the sensitivity of the calloused hand is not all that good. And so you need the more delicate wife to maybe hear a little closer on some spiritual things. But yet, Mrs. Manoah, knowing that God has ordained a particular order, not because men are better, but, I mean, we know the Bible says that God uses the weak and the foolish things. So for whatever reason, he chose to take men and say, yeah, you're going to be in charge in the family. And she submits to that. She lets him lead. She does not just take charge of this thing, but she hears from the Lord, and she goes to him when she hears from the Lord, and the Lord confirms it. I mean, Manoah, being a godly man, takes the lead, and he entreats God. When his wife hears, he goes and seeks the Lord on it, and the Lord responds and talks to both of them. And in verse 12 it says, And Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? We're going to have this kid. It's a special kid. You know, people don't get told every day they're going to have a child, and if they do, it's certainly not by an angel. What do you want us to do? How should we raise him? Lay it all out. We want to do this the way we're supposed to do it. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. I find it really interesting because, you know, we're a congregation by and large. There's a lot of kids in here. A lot of younger kids, or some with older kids, but there's a lot of younger kids in this fellowship. And I don't know about you, that seems to be one of my prayers all the time. Lord, show me how to bring this kid up. Lord, I got this one, and it just seems like nothing sticks with that one. And, you know, I say that one, and everything offends that one, and that one, you know. I mean, it's like you think opposites. You know, you have a child, and then you have a second child, and you think they're opposites. They're absolute opposite. I understand what two opposite directions are until you have a third one, and then you realize, wait a minute, there's three ways to opposite. Because somehow they're all, you know, there's three dimensions, and then you have four, and you're thinking spatially, trying to figure this out in geometry of how you can have that are all so different. And yet I find it really interesting. When they are told, we're going to give you a gift, we're going to give you a special child, this is going to be one. When the question is, how do we do this? How do we raise this child? The answer is, this is what you need to do with your own personal life. I want you to take, it basically telling Manoah's wife to take the vow of a Nazarite. And I think we can get so focused on raising our kids the right way, we can forget that they watch us and do what we do. You know, it's amazing how many times I hear things that I say come out of my kid's mouth. And it's like pretty much your flaws, they'll always exaggerate. You know, whatever it is you do, they'll do it to the nth degree. If you have a little kid and you're a sports fan, if you're a Patriots fan, Your kids wouldn't know a person on the Patriots fan, but you can hear them out in the lobby arguing up and down how the Patriots are the greatest team in the world, and they probably never even watched a game, and they wouldn't even know how to play it, but yet Daddy likes the Patriots, so I am a Patriots fan, or I'm a NASCAR fan, you know, Ricky Gordon, he's my boy, and they just take whatever it is that you like, and they go to the nth degree. And sometimes we get so concerned about how do I raise my child up, and you forget they're watching your life. It's all about your life. And if your life is not meeting up with a godly life, they're going to see that. They know when mom and dad's relationship isn't real. They know when mom and dad are doing one thing and saying another. And I find it interesting that the angel tells her, well, you live it first. How about you get separated and consecrated? Not that she wasn't. I mean, and of course it had a bearing because she was going to be carrying Samson in the womb, and his calling was from the womb, and so they wanted the vow to be from the womb. But I think there's a lesson in that for us too. And then verse 15, and Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. A goat. You remember when Gideon, it's like Gideon knew some stuff, but he only knew it kind of partially. He seemed to have a biblical background. He seemed to remember the story of Abraham, so he wanted to go get some food for the guests. And then he remembered some other parts. Well, Manoah's about the same way. He kind of knows something, and whether he's remembering back to Gideon or Abraham, he says, you know, let's tell you what, let's eat together. Let me go get us a goat and we'll chow. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And you know, the question is this just an angel sent by the Lord, or is it the angel of the Lord as in an Old Testament appearing of Christ? I think we'll see that it's the second one. But Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it's a secret? The word translated secret in the King James here, it means remarkable, wonderful. And if you look, it's derived from the same word that's used in Isaiah 9:6. For under us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I think it's Jesus Christ, personally, pre-incarnate. Why do you ask after my name, seeing it's wonderful? So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on and fell on their faces to the ground. That is definitely the right reaction when you suddenly realize who you are and you're in the presence of God. Boom, face plant. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew. Once he went up in the smoke, I had a pretty good idea it really was. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. And he's remembering back to what God told Moses, you know, no one can see my face and live. That's it, we're going to die. And his wife, real gentle, you know, she's gentle with her husband. We're not that smart, and sometimes you have to be nice to us. And she says, but his wife said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering in our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these. It's like, Manoah, think about this for a minute. He shows up to tell us we're going to have a child only to show us who he is and then kill us. Does it really make a lot of sense, honey? And no, oh, I know. And okay. So she just kind of sets him straight. And the woman bare a son, called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. The Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times. It says it literally means to push, impel. It truthfully means to beat persistently or repetitively. It's like the Spirit of the Lord started smacking him around every once in a while. Now, we come to this guy, okay, and I think it's interesting to note, and you get the impression from the way this all works out when you go through the story. I think Samson, and immediately I think of whatever cheesy movies I've seen of Samson. I think of, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger before he was the saggy governor. But he's, truthfully, everybody looks at this guy and says, what is the secret of your strength? I mean, he goes in and just, if he was like all jacked and ripped and chiseled out of steel, he'd go into to Philistine territory and he'd stick out like a sore thumb. I think he's built like Bob. And yet, he's not that you're small, Bob, but, you know, I mean, lithe. I think he's lithe in, you know what I mean. Anyways, I think he's not, there's nothing physically about his presence that has anything to do with his strength. It's completely under the Spirit of the Lord. And we don't get any stories. I don't know that, I don't think like at 2 he was, you know, outside moving the car around. I don't think he was, you know, opening all the jars for his dad that his dad couldn't do. I don't think that. I think this was one of those things when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, he had this tremendous strength. He's going to stand out. The thing that's going to stand out about him is he hasn't cut his hair since he was born. You've seen like a lady who hasn't cut her hair since the day she was born. She gets to be about 20, 25 and it's dragging on the ground. Well, he's got hair like that, dragging on the ground, and these huge locks. I mean, they're going to tell us later on it's thick enough to be woven into a loom. I mean, it's big hair. So he's got big hair, normal-looking guy with big hair, and yet it's under the empowering of the Spirit. And we see the Spirit start to work on him. And here you got this guy, okay? He has godly parents. They hear from an angel. They hear how she is supposed to behave from birth. They consecrate her. They raise him. You know, if an angel comes to you and tells you, you're going to have a special kid, I tell you what, you're going to pound the word into that kid. You're going to teach him everything there is to know about God. You're going to make sure that he lacks nothing in spiritual education. He is blessed. He's the first judge, the only judge we're told about. It said back near the end of that last chapter where the Lord blessed him. He's the only judge like that. We know that he was called before he's even born. The Lord said, your son is going to start to deliver us from the Philistines. And he's got unique gifts. I mean, there's nobody else like him in all of Scripture. Nobody has this superhuman strength. And I mean, it's insanely superhuman. It goes beyond it's nothing that you could do in human strength. And yet, he goes off the reservation. I mean, he really does. It's really a picture. Samson's life is summed up in the first 4 words of the next chapter. And Samson went down. And that's what his life is. Samson has all of this stuff. And, you know, sometimes, especially if you've tried to raise your kid up in a godly home and then they go nuts when they get older, you can really beat yourself and say, I've blown it, I've missed. They didn't blow it, okay? They did what they were supposed to do. They raised him up in the way he was supposed to go. And yet, we're going to see, you know, he has a choice to make. It isn't all on his parents. And he makes some really bad ones, unfortunately. Look what happens. Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother. These are the first recorded words of the judge of Israel, Samson, and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. I see a woman. Go get her, Dad. I want to. I mean, and that's really where he's at. And there's a pattern with him, okay? He's got some issues. One of them happens to be this area. And he comes up to his parents. And again, you know, it is the parents' responsibility to arrange marriages and stuff in those days. But nothing about the way this guy talks seems to me particularly respectful. He sees with his eyes, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. I want. I see. I want. Go get it for me. That's where he comes to his dad. Look what his mother, father and mother say. Verse 3. Then his father and his mother say unto him, is there never a woman among the... Never? It doesn't sound like that's the first time that might have happened. Is there never a woman from among your own people? Does it always have to be the heathen ones? Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. It's almost like he's grown up like with a silver spoon in his mouth here, like he thinks he's something. I don't know, just the attitude you get from him throughout this whole thing. I don't care, she pleases me, I want her. Now it says in verse 4, and this is interesting to me, but his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. The ladies are going to be a problem for Samson through his whole life, okay? It's going to happen on again later on to a worse way. You've all heard of Samson and Delilah. But it seems like even in that, God uses his weaknesses as an opportunity to get him in a position where he can be used. God was behind all this because he was looking to pick a fight with the Philistines, is what it says. It says, and then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. Now, it seems like they're going down there, but they're not walking together. They're separated a little bit. Okay, we went over this really clearly, all right, about a Nazirite supposed to be separated under God. Rule number one, stay away from the wine, from the vine, from the grape, from the fig. Where is he going? They're walking through the vineyards. Now, if you know that that's all forbidden for you, why in the world would you possibly walk through the vineyards unless you don't really take it all that serious? You know, so here he is. He's going down to what amounts to be the Napa Valley of the Philistines, in with the grapes, to go get a pagan wife. He's walking, but apparently they're not together. We're going to see. His parents are a little bit separated from him because a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. So they obviously didn't see it. They were somewhat... This is one of those areas I want video of. I want to see Shamgar with the ox goad take out 600. I want to see Samson grab a lion and just go and shred it in half. That's not human. That's not natural. You almost wonder, he doesn't tell his parents, like, this really freaked him out and he didn't want him to know. Like, maybe this is the first time anything like this happened. I mean, we don't have any recorded instances before this. But he just shreds it and goes on his way. And he went down and he talked with a woman and she pleased Samson well. And after a time, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands, and he went on eating. And he came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told them not that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Okay, rule number one, stay out of the wine. Rule number two, or rule number three, don't touch nothing dead, okay? Just don't touch nothing dead. So now he goes back over to where this dead lion is. And apparently, we don't know how much time has passed here, but it's rotted enough, it's split in half, that the rib cage opened up, some bees come along, and they build a honeycomb inside the rotting body of this lion, and he thinks, that'd be good, you know. So he digs into this thing, and then comes in, and there's mom and dad, who don't know any better, and he hands them some, and they eat it, and he doesn't even tell them, you know, Samson, what's this yellow stuff in the honey? There's like these hair. Oh, probably bee hair, Ma. Don't worry about it. Just chow right down, you know. Forget, just pick that claw out of there. There's nothing, you know, the gray flesh. Here you go. I just dropped it. No, it's fine, really. And here is Samson breaking another one of his rules. He's only given three. I mean, it's not like he's even given 10. He's given three. Don't eat anything from the vine. Don't eat, touch anything dead. And don't cut your hair. And he's going to pull a trifecta by the end of his story. And yet, he's got this tendency where he's willing to reach into the forbidden for something sweet. I mean, we're told in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 17, when it's talking about the strange woman you're supposed to stay away from, she says to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. And it's true. You know, what we're told in Hebrews, that sin is pleasurable for a season. There are all kinds of things we're commanded not to do in Scripture. There are a bunch that we're not commanded not to do. God doesn't tell anybody, don't chew on razor blades. Doesn't feel it's necessary, because nobody would do it more than once. But sin, on the other hand, there is pleasure in sin for a season. And it's like Samson doesn't care about being separated for the Lord, consecrated towards the Lord. He's just concerned about the here and now, and I want something sweet. She looks good to me. That looks good to me. I don't care about the rules. I'm just going to do it. And the thing is, the interesting thing to note throughout his life is, God continues to work through him, even though he does that, up to a point. There's some real sad stuff that comes next week, one of the saddest verses, in my opinion, in the whole Bible. But God continues to use him for a while in open rebellion. Nobody else knows. His parents don't know that he's actually defiling his parents, and they don't even know it, because he's given them some of the junk that he took out of that lion. It's sad. And says, so his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. The word for feast there is drink. They're having the wedding kegger, is what they're having, okay? Don't drink any strong drink. Samson goes down to marry the Philistine woman and you know, have a drunken party. And it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And it's kind of interesting. He's going down to his own wedding, and he doesn't have any friends. None. They got to pull 30 of the Philistines to be his buddies. And they're not buddies, we're going to see. I don't know if it's his attitude. I don't know if he's got this, I'm the deliverer of Israel, don't you know, kind of attitude going on, what the deal is with him. But he's certainly not in fellowship. You go through his whole thing. There's no indication anywhere in the story of his life that he ever goes to the temple, that he's got anything. You know, this priest at this point, I think it's around the time that Samson turns 10 that Samuel is born. Eli is the high priest. You don't hear any of them in this story. You just have Samson doing his own thing, hanging out with the Philistines. And so he goes down, and they give him some loner buddies to be part of the wedding party. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto the you. If you can certainly declare it to me within 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. The idea is shirts and outer cloaks. But if you cannot declare it to me, then you shall give me 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? And here's these guys. They're like, you called us in here. We're being rent-a-friends for your groom, and he's asked us this riddle, and it's going to cost us. So you best get the answer from him so that we don't have to pay off the debt, or we're going to burn you and your dad. And so Samson's wife, it says in verse 16, wept before him and said, thou dost but hate me and love me not. You've put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and has not told it to me. If you love me, you'd tell me what your riddle is. You haven't even told me. And he said unto her, behold, I have not told it to my father and my mother. Shall I tell it to you? Yeah, I mean, you know, put her number one, right? Wife is number one. Leave and cleave, apparently not. But, you know, she's playing the, if you love me, you tell me your riddle. And I ain't telling nobody. I didn't tell my parents. I'm not going to tell you. But women have a way. And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him. I mean, she's just pulling out this. You know, this is not how the honeymoon is supposed to go. This is the wedding feast, and she's whining from day one. And you got to give it to her. She's afraid her and her family are going to get burned alive. If she knew that her husband was Samson, she probably would have just told him and said, they think they're going to burn my house. You know, you can wipe them all out. But she apparently doesn't understand or realize that. And so instead, she just hammers him. And finally, he gives it up at the end of the week. And then it says she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said unto him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? And he said, oh, you shall find out what is stronger than a lion in just a minute. He said, this is not something you say to your wife on the honeymoon, by the way. If you had not plowed with my heifer, you had not found out my riddle. Come here, you little heifer. Come here, you so little cow. I mean, come on. You had not plowed with my heifer, you had not found out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ascalon and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. And you got to wonder. So he goes and says, oh, okay, that's what you want. You're right, you got my riddle. Got it out of my wife, fine. And so he went to a Philistine city, killed 30 guys, took their clothes off. I don't know if they're bloody or not. Assume he'd clean them up, gives them to the guys as payment, and then storms off to his dad's house. And it says, but Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. His best man gets his bride. I guess the father of the bride had figured, well, he's not coming back after the way all that happened. And so he gives his wife away to the guy who was his best man. Again, I think there's a lesson in there behind the scenes with whom he had used as his friend. It says, but it came to pass within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, and again, remember, their god Dagon is the grain god, that Samson visited his wife with a kid. And he said, I'll go into my wife into the chamber. But her father would not suffer him to go in. He said, well, she does please me after all, and she's a heifer, but she's a cute little cow, so I'm going to grab a goat, and I'll come down and make things right with a goat. And her father said, I verily thought that thou hadst utterly hated her. Therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? I mean, you called her a cow. Look at the younger sister. She's much better. Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. And Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes. This is another story. We need more information. I mean, think about this. He's strong, but he's got to be fast. Because, I mean, 300 foxes. If you think about, how do you catch 300 foxes? And some say the word could be jackal. I can't see catching 300 jackals, personally. But 300 foxes. He gets 300 foxes. He took firebrands and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between the two tails. So he takes these things and somehow strings a torch between the two of them so that it's behind him. So this fire right behind a fox. So you understand what the fox is going to do. The fox is going to run. And everywhere he runs dragging this torch, he's going to set stuff on fire. And so he's going to run from the fire. Not only that, but he's got another fox pulling him this way and that. And he lets him go. It says, and when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn or the grain fields of the Philistines and burn up both the shocks, everything that they had already harvested, and the standing corn with the vineyards and the olives. I mean, he sets these off and they just start, just burn the place completely down. And the Philistines said, who has done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion. And look, the thing she tried to avoid, and the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. She got burned anyways. And Samson said unto them, you have done this, yet I will be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. And he went down and he dwelt in the top of the rock of Etam, hip and thigh, top to bottom. He went in and just wiped them out, presumably the 30 guys, the whole group down there. He smoked them. So his reputation is starting to build at this point. And it says, the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. So they bring the army now. They come up with the army. And the men of Judah said, why are you come up against us? And they answered, to bind Samson are we come up, to do to him as he has done to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Edom and said to Samson, knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? How sad is that? These are Israelites. These are the people chosen by God. They're in their own land. And the only record in this whole thing of Samson that we get of them ever raising an army is to go get their deliverer and to turn him over. They get 3,000 guys because they've apparently what he can do now is starting to make the rounds. And they go up to Samson and saying, don't you understand? They're in charge of us. How sad. How sad is that? And yet, how often do you see somebody, especially when you've got a whole bunch of believers living in compromise, and one of them decides to make a stand? You got to cut that out, dude, because you're making us look bad is really what it comes down to. You're really, you know, you're condemning us. Don't you understand? We can't start doing that. And so 3,000 of them go and said, don't you know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done to us? And he should have said, what have you done to yourselves? What's wrong with you people? But he said unto them, as they did unto me, so have I done unto them. This is Mr. Eye for an Eye and Tooth for a Tooth. He is, oh, you want to do it to me? I'll do it. I'm going to do it to you before you do it to me. I mean, he is all about revenge. And they said unto him, we are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee to the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said unto them, swear unto me that you will not fall upon me yourselves. And they spoke unto him, saying, no, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand. But surely we will not kill thee. And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. And when he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. They all start talking trash at Samson. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire. And his bands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of a donkey. And he put forth his hand, and he took it, and he slew 1,000 men wherewith. A new jawbone of a donkey. Again, there has to be video of this somewhere. This needs to be viewed. A new one, it means moist, okay? This, you see the picture of a big ripped guy with a donkey bone? No, this is a small guy with half a donkey head, still got, I don't know, it's still gooey, I guess. I mean, it's moist, it's damp, you know, this is, how do you kill 1,000 people with something like that? Is it just the jaw parts and you're stabbing them? Or you, I mean, how many smacks can a, I don't know, but I really want to see it. It would make a great movie. Somebody should really do that justice. A small guy with a donkey's jaw killing 1,000 people. 1,000 people. I mean, think about 1,000 people in one shot. And he slew 1,000 men. It's funny because here you've got the Philistines, and they are, militarily, they're superior. They've got iron weapons. And yet we read about Shamgar wiping out 600 guys with an ox goad, just a pointy stick. You got Samson here with his donkey's jaw. He takes out 1,000. They have, later we're going to see Goliath, the giant, wearing his Philistine armor coming on the scene, and a little kid with a slingshot takes him out. It's like, it doesn't matter what your opponents are like. It doesn't matter what the odds are like. If the Holy Spirit comes upon you powerfully, you and the Holy Spirit is always a majority, is the point. And Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of a donkey have I slain 1,000 men. Who slew 1,000 men? Do you get the idea that perhaps he's maybe taken hold of a little bit of something that he shouldn't be here? I've heard it said, especially Chuck Smith has said, you know, if you were being used in the ministry at all, if you ever want to be put on the shelf, try touching some of the glory yourself and thinking that you have a ministry. And here's Samson saying, I have slain 1,000 men. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone of his hand, and he called that place Ramoth Lehi. It means height of a jawbone is what it means, or Jawbone Heights. Cool name. Where do you live?
I grew up in Jawbone Heights.
But so he finishes, he chucks the jawbone down. I personally, that one would be on my mantle. You have a victory like that, you want the game ball for sure. You know, when you kill 1,000 guys. So he throws it down, names the place Height of a Jawbone, and he was sore athirst. You know, you almost wonder, is this a little reminder from God? Oh, really? You did this, did you? Let me just take away a little something out of the equation and see if you remember. Because he's suddenly thirsty. And he called on the Lord and said, Thou hast given me this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant. And now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? Do you pray like that? Maybe it's just me. I read that. It seems like an arrogant prayer to me. You know, what, I did all this and you're going to kill me now? You know, come on, I'm thirsty. I mean, but yet the Lord is merciful. It says God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, or not in the donkey's jaw, but the name of the place, remember, was Jaw Heights, Lehi, in Lehi. And there came water there out. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof En Hakkor, which is in Lehi into this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. He names the place Spirit of the One Calling, or excuse me, Spring of the One Calling. That's what that is. En Hakkor. It's in Lehi. And he calls out. It's almost like he gets this little reminder from God, without my spirit, you're nothing. And it's like God reminds him of the thirst. And so he calls out, and the Lord gives him something to drink. He's refreshed. It just really made me think of John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And since we're going through Revelation, you get into the last chapter, Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And him that heareth say, Come. And him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And if you look at that word freely, it's undeservedly. I mean, on one hand, you look at Samson and we see this pattern of choosing poorly, of neglecting the gifts, neglecting the privileges, neglecting the Spirit of God that's been poured out on him. And yet you get to Hebrews and you see him in the Hall of Faith. He's listed as a guy of faith. You know, his problem with the ladies, his problem with all of the areas of his flesh is going to bring him to the place we're going to see next week where he's blind and where he's a fool, where they're using him as a joke in the Philistines. And it's sad. And yet even at the end when he cries out, he's athirst and the Holy Spirit comes on him one more time. You know, my prayer is as we go through this week and next week, the Lord would be faithful to show us the areas where we're really just playing with fire, where we're taking for granted the things that he's given us. You know, we've been given, when we accepted him as our Savior and he became our Lord, we've been given, one of the things we've been given is his Holy Spirit. And sometimes you can take for granted, well, you know, his Holy Spirit's just going to be, you know, continually to work in me like he always has. Just take it for granted. Doesn't matter. I can read that. I can drink that. I can smoke that. I can watch that. I can do whatever. He'll be there. He's always been there. I'm going to find with Samson, he's going to come to what I think is the saddest verse in the Bible, where it says he wished not that the Spirit had left him. He got to the point where he was so dull to it that he didn't even realize that God was gone. I don't want to be in that place. You don't want to be in that place. We want to be in the place where we're continually reminded of our thirst so that we can cry out to the Lord and he can fill us with his Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much, God, that you are willing to use foolish men and women. Lord, help us never to get arrogant, never to take your gifts for granted. Lord, please remind us how much we need you in your Spirit every day. Lord, thank you that you were faithful to record the failings of this man so that we could be warned and avoid them. Lord, I pray that you would help us to heed the warning and to not play with those things that seem sweet for a moment, but really, Lord, are outside of our calling, outside of our separation unto you. Lord, we just ask that you would fill us with your Spirit, continue to work in us and through us, and show mercy to us.